Turn to Psalm 139. Our reading will be 139. We'll read the whole thing, but we are going to split Psalm 139 up. Tonight, we'll look at the theme of the sanctity of human life, and the next week we'll look at God's omniscience, omnipresence, and some of the other themes in Psalm 139. But we'll read the whole thing now, and I'm sure read the whole thing again next week. But pick up with me in verse 1 of Psalm 139. The psalm is attributed to King David. To the choir master, it says, a psalm of David. And these are the words of King David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind me and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not too dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand, and I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Well, this is one of the last wisdom psalms. We're in a section of the psalms where we're hitting the tail end of all of King David's psalms, and then we're going to hit the fireworks of praise psalms, but sandwiched in between a lot of the praise and adoration, you're going to find here an interesting wisdom psalm. So when I was a little kid, I did to my siblings what all little kids do. We nitpicked. We called each other names and, you know, dummy and stupid and ugly and whatever else. Well, the way it went in our household, if you got caught, you were reminded that your brother and sister were made in God's image, and that no, they're not a dummy. They're not stupid. They're not ugly. But these are your brothers and your sisters made in God's image. It's kind of an echo of James, the book of James. With our mouths, we bless God who made us, and with our lips, we curse those who are made in the image of God. Something we need to think of, and Psalm 139, what I think help us consider it, is life is valuable to God, and life ought to be valuable to us. I looked up the statistics today to see what the updated statistics are regarding abortion in the USA. And since 1976, I think over 62 million babies have been aborted. That's a lot. That's well over a million per year. Some say that number has been reduced because of the work of pro-life activists and making people aware. I don't know if that's the case, but that's a lot of death. That's a lot of little ones made in God's image. And we have a problem in our culture. We have a problem that wants to define we want to define when life begins, but also when life ends. And so we face a pretty critical time in our culture. We have for some time. Here are some of the Christian thoughts on when life begins. Jonathan Edwards was the great theologian of the 18th century, and he was a philosophically minded fellow, and he believed that conception began in the mind of God. And so in eternity past, when God thought of you, Jonathan Edwards said that conception began there in the mind of God. Most Christians and most theologians believe that life begins at conception. It's biological. Some Christians, liberal Christians, progressive Christians, would say life doesn't begin until viability. So if the child could make it outside the womb, and that's when life begins. Now culture is saying, we saw this with the New York legislature a couple years, culture is saying life doesn't begin until just before birth. That's why we saw the cheer and applause for late-term abortion in the state of New York a few years back. But Christians have to have a different view. We're required to have a different view because I believe God has a different view. And so we want the author of life to define when life begins, but also when life ends. And so Psalm 139 is helpful. It teaches us some deep and amazing things about human life. Some wonder, does Psalm 139, because it knows nothing of biology, does it answer the question, when does biological life begin? Well, the Bible can do things that may not have been understood to the original writers, the original readers, the original hearers, and it may not have been understood even through church history when science might have been limited. But do we need science to help us interpret the Bible? No, we don't. We just need God to interpret the Bible for us. And so a peek at Psalm 139 tonight, I think, might help us see that life is pretty wonderful, and God knows far more about it than we can even imagine. The first thing we learn from Psalm 139, though, is that life is a gift. Life is a gift, and many don't know how to receive such a gift. But notice the latter part of verse 16, in your book were written all my days before I saw the light of day. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of days that you'll live. Remember Moses in Psalm 90, as he's thinking late in life, late in his age, he makes a prayer, teach us to number our days. God already knows them. We ought to get in line with maybe not exactly how many days we'll live. We can't possibly know that, but we ought to get in line with the fact that God gives us a beginning and he gives us an end. And he also works out what is in between. But in your book, David says, were written all my days before I saw the light of day. So every day we live is a gift from God who ordained all of our days. I lately have been waking up thinking, I'm breathing. My blood is pumping through my veins. I think I'm going to be able to get out of bed. My body is functioning. I'm able to make a cup of coffee. I'm able to brush my teeth, wash my face. I'm able to eat. I'm able to work. I'm able to do the things I need to do. We've lost wonder at those things. Maybe most of us are still pretty young where we can still do all of these things. We know folks that can't. But these things are gifts from the Lord, and we ought to think of it. This morning when I went out walking, the clouds were still pretty low in the sky, and the sun was rising underneath. And so underneath that pillow of clouds, it was bright pink and orange. And to see that in the morning before you begin the day is a wonderful thing. We can enjoy a sunset because God gives us the grace. You can look into the face of your children. You can feel a kick. We have a young lady in the church with child, great with child. She probably feels the kicks in her womb, in her belly. These are gifts. And on we can go. The God who ordained our days, he gives us the gift of life. And as Christians who are called to be salt and light in this world, we ought to stand tall and loud and speak of these things. So Psalm 139 teaches us that life is a gift. It also teaches us that life is grand. I was pretty dumb in college. I took biology, which was a pre-med class at our school. I took biology the last semester of my senior year. I took the first portion at summer school and did all right. It was at the local community college here in town. But I waited till the last semester of my last year to take the other section of biology, and it was in a pre-med program. And biology was a weed-out class. Those who don't need to go on to pre-med should take this class, and it weeds you out. So I studied. I loved it. I read it. I had my roommate was a pre-med student. He helped me all that he could. I barely got through the class. But on graduation weekend, we had a luncheon with all the professors who taught us. It was a small school, so that was kind of a neat little thing they did. And I remember going up and saying to him, I learned a lot in the class. My grade doesn't reflect it. But I learned so much about God's creation, and I'm quite amazed at the human body. And so if you look at the human body, maybe you've studied it in biology, you learn of DNA and RNA, you learn about blood, you learn about skin and muscles and veins and sensory organs, you learn about calcium and bones and zygotes and chromosomes, you learn about the nervous system and prokaryotes and eukaryotes and all these things I know nothing about, but they sound fun to tell you. And so maybe you looked at life that way, or maybe you've watched your children and their hand-eye coordination. You watched them play soccer or basketball or pick at a guitar or play a piano. You've watched them learn to read or do artwork. You've seen their baby teeth fall out, their adult teeth begin to grow in. Maybe you've had a wound on your body, and it was a severe wound, but it's now healed and things are mending. The human body is grand, and we've only begun to really dig into what we know about the human body. But the psalmist says of the human body in Psalm 139, verse 13, in the verses after, you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, when I was intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Look at the verbs in the verses we just read. What did God do? He formed. What else did God do? He knitted. What else did God do? He made. What else did he do? He wove. And you think about being formed and knitted and made and woven. Those are wonderful words about our God and his creation of each and every one of us. But look at the modifiers to made, the modifiers to knitted and to formed and woven. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God has given us his best. He's intricately woven us together. Our body is an amazing thing. God Almighty, the Creator, intricately weaves each of us together. I don't think many people knit and quilt and do those sorts of things anymore, but I used to watch my mom crochet. I sleep under a blanket on the couch. My Sunday afternoon nap was under a blanket that she made long ago when I was a little kid. And a person just knits and knits and knits and knits, and lo and behold, there's a scarf and a blanket or whatever it is they're putting together. And that's how God custom makes, hand makes each of us. And so the question we asked a few moments ago, when does life begin? Well, I think verses 13 and 14 and 15 and even 16 help us answer that. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in the womb. All that you made is great. You knew me in the womb. You knew me when I was made. You saw my unformed substance, my embryo. You saw me when I was intricately woven. You stop there, and human life is pretty amazing. We have ultrasounds. Now we have 3D and 4D, and I don't know, maybe they have 5D ultrasounds. I don't know, but it's pretty amazing to be involved in the formation of a child and to see the development through the gestation process. But how about when the child is born? With time and nutrition, they get big, don't they? They do pretty neat things. And it's amazing to watch what takes place. If you go to Lowe's, they have a little section of rugs and carpets. And you can buy a fake oriental rug for probably about $180. You can buy a machine-made oriental rug, maybe 8x10, for maybe under $200. But if you were to go to one of the big cities and buy an Indian rug or a handmade rug from across the world, you would pay thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. And what's the difference between a man-made oriental rug and a handmade oriental rug? Oh, several thousand dollars. Yeah, I think I heard the whispering. Yes, that's exactly right. But if you ever flip the back side of one of these handmade rugs, you can see that they were handmade, hand-knitted. It's amazing to see how someone from India or Pakistan or one of these foreign eastern countries where this is their trade, they're so much more glorious. You can see the difference if you put them side to side. And what is David saying here? We're not cheap knockoffs. We are not factory made. We are not machine made. We are handmade by God himself. We are the tapestry of organs and DNA and bones and God's creative wisdom and God's creative power. And it's a wonderful thing to see. It ought to lead us to praise. We're a gift. We're God's grand design. This ought to lead us to gratitude for all that God has done. I don't know if some of you studied chemistry and biology and all these sorts of things. Maybe you've done a little medical work, but it's pretty amazing to see the complex creation that is the human body. And when we see these things, it ought to inspire gratitude. I don't know about y'all, but when I go to the doctor's office, I kind of look around. I look around and see the tools and the charts, and I ask questions. You know, they want me in and out of there in 15 minutes, and I talk too much. But I'm there for a life learning thing. I want to get my cholesterol checked and those things. But I want to know something. I want to come away with a piece of something, not just a diagnosis. And it's important, I think, for us to be that way. David was grateful to God for how he was made. But this ought to be a wake-up call to Christians. We who are the influence, we who are the salt and light of this world, we are the ones who ought to speak into this culture of death that is all around us. Look at verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I suppose the very beginning of verse 14 is, maybe it's in our baby books. Maybe it's over the wall of our crib when we're little. What does it say? I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a pretty noteworthy statement. But that's a helpful thing to remember. Maybe as a teenager, you get some zits and you get some pimples and you wonder, you know, am I pretty? Am I good looking? Do people see these sorts of things? Well, I'm still in my 40s and still get them. They don't bother me so much, but they are your worst nightmare as a teenager. But you can say, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. God made the zits, right? Or maybe you're in that age where, oh, well, I don't have the same clothes someone else does, or something challenges our self-worth. And these are always by externals, by what we look like, what we wear, how others perceive us. That's how the world evaluates us. And those are totally different standards. But look at what David is able to say in verse 14. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. The God of the universe has put me together. And so no matter what others say or how we are evaluated, life inspires gratitude, but it also ought to give us confidence who we are in the eyes of God. We also ought to guard life. We should value it, but life ought to be guarded. One of the great privileges we have as a church is being part of a denomination. And our denomination in 1981, so this would have been 5 years after the Roe versus Wade decision, the 177th meeting of the General Synod of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. This was June 9th, 1981. So this was 40 years ago this summer. Is that right? Yeah, 40 years ago this summer. They put the following statement out, and you can find it on our arpchurch.org website. This is what they approved. We believe that the scriptures clearly and plainly testify to the infinite worth of human life by virtue of man having been created in the image and likeness of God, and that decisions about life and death are God's prerogatives and not man's. and that even in the case of rare exceptions, such as judgments by medical personnel about highly technical medical problems, human judgment should always stand in submission to the divine judgment and wisdom of God. We also believe the scriptures point to a unique relationship between God the Creator and the unborn child. And therefore, regarding the divine mysteries of the conception and development of human life, we dare make no other inference than the conclusion that it is not for men, basically, to be the determiners of life and death, even for the unborn child. Therefore, in all instances, one should seek to preserve the life of the unborn child. That is quite a statement. It was reaffirmed, I think, in the 1990s. But for 40 years, under the curse of Roe versus Wade, our denomination has been standing on that position of pro-life. And I think it's wonderful to be in a church, be in a denomination that holds a view like that. Well, we want to think about one or two more things from Psalm 139 about human life. We are living in a culture that believes there is no God. We live in a culture that believes God does not exist, but Jesus is coming. And he is coming, and he will hold every man, woman, child accountable. He will demand an account of Christians and non-Christians. What did you do? Does God forgive abortion? Absolutely. Does God forgive the taking of human life? For sure he does. But he gives us a responsibility. He calls us to be stewards. There's an old Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown and Lucy are standing there, and Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "You're just a zero." That's her famous line to Charlie Brown, "You're just a zero." And Charlie Brown's response is this, "I didn't get to put in an application to be me." And none of us did. God made us, and we are exactly who he knitted and formed and put on this earth. We didn't put in an application to be me. He put in an application for you to be you. He made you just as he wanted. And so when the Almighty God makes us and creates us and ordains our days, he says to us, there are no zeros. But the Christian ought to defend life at all cost. There is no area of making a decision of life and death where a human ought to play God. So we must defend life. Well, let's go before the Lord and pray. Lord, how grateful we are for the gift of life. It is a grand design. We catch only a glimpse of who we are and how we're made. We live in a culture that does not guard life. And so forgive us for our inaction. Have mercy on the unborn. We pray that you would have mercy on those who in the past have had an abortion or thought of it, that you would heal their memories, give balm to their wounds. And we pray that our appreciation for life would foster even such among the pagans. We pray that you would come quickly and that we may be found faithful, serving our Creator, recognizing our great worth. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn is number 533, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." We'll stand to sing.